Good evening.
Occasionally on Sunday evenings, we're going to look at various characters in the Old Testament and draw from them various lessons. Most of the time, there'll be individuals that we'll get nothing but positive from. Even if there may have been some negative in their lives, we'll draw the positive things. On occasion, we'll look at individuals who had a rather negative impact on those around them and stand out as an example to us even in those instances. If you'll notice on the screen, we've asked that you open your Bibles to 2 Kings. And in 2 Kings, we're going to read about the first individual we'll be examining during the course of these lessons. I suppose when you think about looking at characters in the Old Testament, maybe one of the first things that comes to mind are some of the major characters. Let's look at Noah. Let's look at Abraham. Let's look at King David or some of those characters that are most well known to us. But we're going to begin in a different area. And I think in some ways, the king that we're going to be looking at, Hezekiah, is going to be a king that as we look at various things about his life, will really run somewhat in parallel to some of the things we talked about this morning as we talked about the idea of our focusing on a life that is centered around Christ, a life that indeed is centered on service to God. And so as we look at Hezekiah, we're going to find him to be a man that was of such a character. That is not to say that he didn't have his shortcomings, for indeed he had his shortcomings, and yet God speaks very highly of him. I'll be reading from the New King James, as most of you are aware, and if you have your Bibles open to 2 Kings, let me begin reading just the first 8 verses there. It says, "Now it came to pass in the third year of Hosea, the son of Eliah, the king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the king of Ahaz, the king of Judah, began to reign. And he was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, and the daughter of Zechariah. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done." Now let me just say, as we'll get into it in a little bit, this particular statement in and of itself was rather unique among the kings after the kingdom divided between Israel and the kingdom of Judah. And as you'll recall, the kings of Israel all were ungodly men. Nothing good is said about them in relation to their relationship with God. They lacked a relationship with God. And there are only a few of the kings of Judah that stand out as noble in character. And from time to time, we'll look at some of those kings as well. But so it is said of Hezekiah there in verse 3. "He removed the high places and broke the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden image, and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Nehushtan." This particular image was that image from the wilderness wanderings when God sent serpents among the people because of their rebellion. And the only way they could be saved was to look at that serpent when they were bitten and they would not die. And after that event, the history of or the story of the brazen serpent just is not talked about in the Old Testament. Until we come to this point and we realize that it had been kept and eventually began to be used as an idolatrous thing. It is interesting that mankind is able to take that which was good, that which God authorized, and can turn it into wickedness, can turn it into idolatry. That in and of itself is a warning for each and every one of us. There can be good things that God gives us, but we can turn it into that which is wicked. But Hezekiah put an end to it. He had it destroyed And so that was good. And verse 5 says, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him, and here's another important thing said about him, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. And then it goes on to say in verse 6, and he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. The Lord was with him. He prospered wherever he went, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. He subdued the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory, from the watchtower to the fortified city. Just from that, we find that indeed King Hezekiah was a man to be considered, a man to be held in regard to being one of God's servants, a man who allowed himself to truly be one who was a servant of the Lord. What we find as you go through the Old Testament, both in 2 Kings and in 2 Chronicles, in fact, we'll put both passages up here. Well, we're not going to read those passages this evening. We'll talk about them and you can note them for your consideration. In both 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, we learn a number of things about Hezekiah that made him stand out. Some of them we read in our opening comments. He is compared to David, who was by all standards the king of kings among the Israelites. David was one who stood out to such a degree that it was he to whom the promise was to come of the Messiah. So Hezekiah being compared to David was a most high praise given to him. We find that he trusted in God completely. And there's a similarity to this morning's lesson. He had that understanding that indeed he was going to rely upon the Holy Spirit's judgments in things rather than what some of the kings before him did and what some of the kings after him did. And tying it into the lesson from this morning, we too, we must rely on what God wants of us rather than what perhaps our consciences before they were trained in the will of God might have decided. He relied upon what the Holy Spirit wanted the nation to do rather than what his own thoughts and wishes or the people's thoughts and wishes might have chosen. Again, kind of a parallel to this morning's lesson as we talked about the idea that we don't simply go along with the flow of what others are doing, but rather we need to stand on the principles that God has put in our hearts through understanding the Word of God. He was an individual that indeed, he was one who was cleaving to the Lord as we read in the passages. We also find that God summarized his efforts as doing what was good and what was right and what was truth before him. You can go over to 2 Chronicles and see in 2 Chronicles the 31st chapter that praise is given with regard to him. We find that he sought God in his worship. And that's significant because there was a time in all of Judah when they oftentimes, though they had the temple in their presence, though they had all the priesthood there, they would bend and twist or just flat out ignore the commands of the law of Moses, to do the things they wished, to do the things they desired. But not Hezekiah. Hezekiah stands as an example before us because he sought to worship God by God's word and not by his own. And therefore, God said, as was pointed out in our reading, it is said that he prospered and that God was with him in all that he did. And therefore, he increased in glory after the sickness that we're not going to get into this evening, but even after the sickness that befell him, we find that glory and wealth came to him because God blessed him in the things that he was doing as he strove to follow after God. God clearly identifies his place then among the kings. Even to the point that as you read in Chronicles, the 32nd chapter, even there you'll find that his burial was among the great sons of King David. Many times we'll read of a king, as you read in both the Kings and the Chronicles, as a king dying, and he was buried with his fathers. But there in 2 Chronicles, special note was made of his burial, and that's not an insignificant thing that points out to us his greatness. We just see that indeed he stands out before us as one to be talked about, one to be remembered. And what we're going to do is pick just a couple of things that he was involved in, or his character was involved in, that made him stand out. One was the fact that indeed he did what was right in the sight of God. Doing what is right in the sight of God is not a trivial matter. Too often we, even today, can find ourselves bending what God wants to settle things as we would want them to be. Hezekiah didn't do that. Hezekiah wanted to know what God wanted, and then he wanted to follow what God wanted. The Apostle Paul writes to the Galatians in the first chapter and in verse 10, For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Now, in the particular setting here, in Galatians, the first chapter, Paul is about to address a very serious issue, and that was, a short time after hearing the gospel of Christ as presented by Paul, people had come along and begun to lead various Galatians away from the gospel of Christ to another gospel. And that turnaround didn't take decades. That turnaround didn't take centuries. That turnaround was just in a matter of months, in a matter of a few short months, a year, year and a half at best. And here we find Paul saying, look, my objective is to do what God wants of me. And that's what he wanted of them. And that's what Hezekiah wanted. Hezekiah wanted what was right in God's eyes. His aim then was to please God and not men. We have the responsibility to do just that. Peter reminds us, after having been warned by the most powerful court in the Jewish land there in the first century, when drugged before them, Peter and the other apostles answered when they were told, don't be preaching about Jesus. We ought to obey God rather than man. Is that your attitude? Is that your attitude in the most trivial of matters? Or is it our attitude only in the great things? Here's the problem. If we let it only be in the significant things, there's no such thing as significant and trivial things in the eyes of God. If it has been directed by God, it carries all the weight, power, and authority of God. And therefore, we must be obedient to all that God asks of us, all that God commands of us. I told you a few months ago that throughout the course of our time together, I'm going to stress and talk about the idea of striving for perfection within our lives. And that is by no means to suggest that we'll develop an arrogance about who we are. To suggest an arrogance about how well I follow the will of God will create within me the sin of pride, and therefore it will fail. But let each and every one of us be of the mind that our desire is to fulfill every command God has given us in the New Testament that's placed upon us to be fulfilled. That's not to suggest that I'm wanting us to be overwhelmed by the times we fail to do that. But if we will let it always be our objective, it is always our goal, we will always seek right in the sight of God, then as we mature as Christians, those things that once were a great temptation to us, as we sought God's ways to overcome them, will be less and less of a temptation to us. And we will be moving on to perfection within our lives. And again, it will not to be boastful. It will not to be in order that we might suggest that somehow we are going to be saved by our good deeds. We'll never be saved by our good deeds. We'll be saved by the grace of God. But because we want to have that heart, that mind of Hezekiah, we will, throughout the course of this week, even in the smallest of matters, have our minds set on the will of God. He indeed was a man of action, and we need to be men and women of action. In James, the 4th chapter, verse 17, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. A moment ago, I talked about the idea that we sometimes develop these trivial things as if here's some optional things God... Well, yeah, He threw out commands, but you know, there are things that we can just get around to obeying after we get the big stuff under control. Not so. Not so. We need to look at all of His Word as those things to incorporate within our lives. And recognizing that when we become aware more and more of what God's will is, if we choose not to do them, we are choosing sin. It isn't that we have simply aggressively gone and done some sin, but rather in passivity, and we talked about not getting involved in that this morning as well, rather in passivity, we become sinful because there were things we knew good to be doing and we didn't do it. James says earlier in the first chapter, in verses 22 through 25, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For when he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. That's the aggressiveness that we're to have as we seek what is right in God's eyes. Hezekiah, pretty good example for us. See, he trusted God. That makes him stand out as a good example as well. And from it, he had strength to deal with difficulties that arose. As you read the chapters that I had mentioned earlier that tell of his life, there's a wonderful incident there, or at least a very interesting incident there, where the king of Assyria is coming before the gates of Jerusalem, the walls of Jerusalem, and he has one of his chief men be able to speak in the language of the Israelites. And of course, the king says, can you hold it down? They don't need to hear this. And the ambassador from the king of Assyria says, they need to hear what I'm about to say, because they're going to reap the wrath of my king. Hezekiah ultimately stood with God. Hezekiah trusted in God and was able to say in trusting in God that indeed, He would do what God wanted and not what the king of Assyria wanted. And he was promised that the king of Assyria would never, though he had forces greater than the number that were in Jerusalem, he would never set foot in Jerusalem, and he did not. Rumors came of rebellion at home. The king went back to Assyria and was in fact assassinated and never set foot in Jerusalem, though it looked at the beginning of that siege that it was simply a matter of time. But Hezekiah trusted in God. We need to have that attitude, that willingness to trust in God. Such trust is going to bring stability. Not only for him, but it brings stability for all of us, for all believers. Going over in the Old Testament to the book of Jeremiah, we notice that it's stated there in 17 verses 7 and 8. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord, for he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes. For its leaves will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. That's how we are to behave as Christians. What it basically is saying is this. We get planted in the Word. And when we're planted in the Word and difficulties arise, because we are so rooted in the Word, our trust and our belief is so deep there that no matter what the spiritual drought seems to be around us, no matter what the problems seem to be around us, the power of God's Word is going to sustain us and give us that trust. That's the significance of passages like Hebrews, the 11th chapter. We don't simply read Hebrews 11 and verse 6 simply to get an idea about the need to believe in God. We understand it because of the trust that's found there. For without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That's getting planted by the rivers of water. That's the trust in God that Hezekiah had. And that's the trust in God that we should call upon ourselves to have as well. Indeed, he was loyal and he was uncompromising. We cannot coast into heaven. We cannot go to heaven on the coattails of anyone but Jesus Christ and His blood. If you think you're going to coast into heaven, then you're going to end up in eternal punishment. I'll tell you what's funny to watch. You may have from time to time gotten some email that shows an incident, and sometimes either Fox Sports or ESPN, they'll show an event, and one in particular, and I believe it was one of the legs of the Tour de France, but it may have been just a race in and of itself. The man was way ahead. He came around the bend. He's coming down the street somewhere in Europe. Nobody in sight. He is the winner. He is putting his hands up in celebration as everybody is to observe. He loses his balance, falls off of his bike, and the man that was in second place rounds the turn, comes pedaling along. The guy that was in first place jumps up, tries to get himself going, pushing his bike, running. And the guy in second place just pedals right by him. Because that man in first place had been so caught up in himself. He'd been so sure of himself that he just knew he was going to win. And again, there are other examples of people that are trotting toward the finish line and somebody runs right by them because they were arrogantly thinking they had it won. I called on us a moment ago and I've mentioned in other letter, in other sermons. Strive for perfection. Strive for sinlessness. But never let it get to the point that it's going to be your works that are going to get you into heaven. Never get to the point where you say, you know what? I've brought a number of people to the Lord. I've hardly ever missed a service unless I was really, really sick. I have given to the work of the church here in ways that just make my accountant's head swivel. Look at me. I am heaven bound. Why? Because of the things I've gotten done in service to God. It may well be that we have done wonderful things in service to God. But when they take on a life of their own, when they are done for their own reasons to bring back glory on ourselves, it means nothing to God. It means nothing. Because what we end up striving to do, and initially we may not even realize this, but what we end up striving to do is negate the blood of Christ. And I always, as I mentioned this idea of working to be perfect as a child of God, every time I mention it, I believe this is the third time in the short time we've been together, I'll always include this warning that as you strive for that perfection, it's never about how perfect can I get. It's simply about devoting myself and trusting in God and therefore striving to overcome the temptations that Satan places before me. Because as I said a moment ago, and I will repeat again and again, it will only be by God's grace that anybody in this audience will be saved on the day of judgment. But we still have our trust in God. The last point to consider is the fact that He kept God's commands. So many talk about loving Jesus. And oh, their love for Jesus. And yet, even on things that should be so obvious, they will be disobedient. What does John say there, or Jesus say there in John 14, 15? If you love me, keep my commandments. And you and I have had conversations with people at work or in some recreational setting or just some other in a Bible setting, where they will proclaim greater than perhaps we do a love for God, and yet they will set aside God's plan of salvation. Because there are things within God's plan of salvation that contradict the orthodoxy of the tradition of their religious fellowship. Our responsibility, though, is to seek the love of God and seek obedience to His will. As John says in 1 John 5, verses 2 and 3, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. His commandments aren't burdensome? His commandments are not burdensome. Are they at times difficult? Yes. But they can be accomplished. They can be fulfilled. Again, in 1 John 3, he says in verses 3 through 6, that which you have seen and heard, and we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And those things we write, and these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Hezekiah made it a point. He strove to walk with God. He strove to keep the commandments. Hezekiah stands out as a character well worth our considering. He did what was right in the sight of God. He trusted in God. And he kept God's commandments. I don't know how you've looked at Hezekiah in the past. I don't know if you've looked at him much more than a casual reading, except during the course of the study of Bob Waldron's material that you went through a year or so ago. But consider him as one of the great characters of the Old Testament, and one that certainly shows examples for us as we live our lives even today. We're going to sing a song of encouragement in just a moment. John writes that if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And as we do at the close of each lesson, we want to extend an invitation. If there are some in the audience that are walking in darkness, then we would hope that as we sing this song, you will give contemplation to how you stack up with the life of Hezekiah. Not suggesting that by any means that we compare ourselves with ourselves, but these are examples that were written for our learning. And if you need to leave the darkness and come to the light of Christ, if you need to die with Him in baptism, then we would hope this night you would express your belief in Christ as the Son of God and let us witness your burial, putting to death that old person of sin. If you're a child of God that desires that we pray with you on some matter, then by all means, let's pray together about those things. If you have a need to respond, we invite you to have a seat here at the front as we stand together and as we sing.